And let the people say, Amen. Wow. What a wonderful combination our choir and brass and organ plays to praise God together. As an old trumpeter from days of old, I really appreciate the presence of our brass, who I just see just left the congregation. If you can hear me, guys, you were wonderful. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, you are good to us that we can come together today to worship you in song and music, in word read and word proclaimed. As we open your word today, help us to take that word into our hearts and minds so that we will not only speak your word to the world, but live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a letter written to me by my grandfather when I was around the age of 8 that I like to pull out of my files every once in a while just to remember the imagination of my childhood. My grandparents had a 130-pound black Labrador retriever named Snoopy. Snoopy was a great big goof of a dog who captured my boyish imagination. And my grandfather knew this about me. In his letter to me, he describes in fine detail Snoopy's great disdain for the squirrels who gather in the upper branches of the trees in the backyard and mock and taunt him. The squirrels have no respect for Snoopy, he records in this letter to me, and Snoopy is frustrated by that fact. My grandfather also weaves in a paragraph mentioning how, after a warm summer rain, the birds will sweep down from the trees to search for and pull from the loose, wet ground earthworms like manna for the taking. When he describes that scene from his front yard, I can hear the birds singing in my imagination. I can smell that damp soil and imagine the morning sun beginning to burn up those little droplets on the grass and turning it to a mist. It's part of the magic of letters delivered the old-fashioned way. There's something special about knowing that he shaped those very words on that paper with his pen in hand. And he folded that very sheet into the envelope to send to me, a wrapped gift for a little boy. In this age of instant communication through email, cell phones, faxes, and worldwide overnight deliveries, it's important to remember, I think, when we read from Scripture, the care and deliberate attention Paul the Apostle gave to composing his letters to congregations of believers who were young in the faith. What he wrote in these letters had to stand the test of time, and so he took the time to form his words with care and compose these letters with great love in his heart for those who would receive them. I had a professor in seminary who taught a lot on the subject of Paul's epistles, and he said the key to understanding Paul's theology was to think of his writings as love letters to the church. When you read or listen to a love letter read aloud, you aren't listening for doctrine so much as you are listening for what is written between the lines. You're listening for the heart of the writer's expression to you. With no backspace button in his day, Paul chose his language carefully when addressing the saints of the church. And he begins this section of his letter to the Ephesians with a plea, the kind of plea that you make to someone you care for deeply. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 7 and 11 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, writes Paul, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I will never forget when I began the ordination process, now 16 years ago. And one of the elders on the session of the church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, when examining me, inquired of my interest in pastoral ministry. Doug, he said, tell me one thing that you do not like about the church. I thought for a moment and finally responded, church politics. And without missing a beat, he looked me straight in the eye and he said, Doug, if you don't like church politics, why are you going into pastoral ministry? I often marvel at God's sense of humor. Now I serve not only in a church, but a church in the heart of the world's politics. What I've come to realize over a few years of practicing ministry is that church politics are not to be avoided. Now, as hard as church politics can be at times, they are worthy of an embrace. Because God is in the midst of the people, and wherever you have people, you have what? Politics. And I want to be where God is. I want to witness when God does something in church politics, through church politics, in spite of church politics, whatever. As the pop song puts it, I want to know what love is. And learn how it is that God works through our great desires and passions to serve Him through the witness of the church. I think people are drawn to this town in part because they are drawn to the idea that this is the place where people of various priorities and opinions come to work it out. Some days are better than others, aren't they? The irony that I am delivering a sermon on Paul's idea that we should speak the truth in love 2 days before the elections is not lost on me. But our elections, and indeed this town, are where our citizens come to express what it means to be an American. And the church is the place where we come to speak and to listen, to learn and to love, the place where we come to lead a life worthy of our calling. Then we go out from the church to share that love of Christ with the world. The church is where we learn to love each other. It's a wonderful mix of varying ideas about how to love Jesus. And in order to give witness to that love of Jesus, we are called and perhaps compelled to love each other. Thanks be to God. To love each other in the way that Jesus loved us. Paul in verse 15 says, we must grow up. We must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so much of growing up in Christ, maturing in Christ, is taking the time and making the time to work through our differences by speaking the truth in love. This is one of those both and, not either or statements. Paul's not saying we need to either speak the truth or love each other. He's insisting we do both at the same time. And this is precisely the work that we are engaged in here at NPC every day of the week. It's a kind of spiritual acrobatics that Paul is insisting on here. Both speaking the truth and showing Christian love at the same time. When you were a child, did you ever play one of those games where you tried to challenge each other to do more than one thing at the same time? Do you remember patting your head and, I can't even do it right now, rubbing your tummy? Recently, my 5-year-old son, Peter, and I have been working on a new combination. We've been working on wiggling our ears. You can't see it, but I'm doing it right now. Moving our eyebrows up and down. Flaring our nostrils. You just have to trust me on that one. And whistling. All at the same time. No hands. This, I think, more than any other thing, has convinced my son that he has the coolest dad that ever lived. Now, I realize you might be trying now to get that image either in your head or out of your head. My apologies for that. And if there are any doubting Thomases here, meet me in the parlor after church and I'll give you a close-up demonstration. The point is this. Speaking the truth to someone, especially if it is a difficult truth, while still showing love for them in Christ, is a challenging task. A spiritual juggling act. But it is what Paul's urging, if not begging us to do, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Not just telling someone the truth no matter how much it hurts. They need to hear it. But doing so with humility and gentleness, with recognition that we are all trying to get this thing called life right here. I once had a youth director who worked under my supervision speak the truth in love to me about how I composed my emails. Doug, I know, she said, sitting across from me in my office, I know you're a really busy guy. But I'd like to suggest that maybe you should open your emails, maybe with a greeting, before you jump off into the topic of the day. You're coming across a little cold, she said, with a little fear and trembling in her voice. But that's not how I experience you in person. Didn't she put that nicely? Nicely. Those few words from a sister in Christ who took a career risk in confronting me, who her supervisor, with a problem I had with communication, changed the way I composed most of my messages today. Although I have to admit, even as I say that, I can think of two or three examples in the last month where I've failed to live up to that standard. We are works in progress. Amen? And when I think about speaking the truth in love to the church body, I remember a time when I was young, when my mother, who was a social worker, was asked by the pastor of our church to give an update on a family from the country of Laos. Laos is near Vietnam, that the church had rescued from trouble and moved to the community 4 years earlier as part of a mission project. The move to the States had been successful except for one thing. This church, this family that the church had gone to such great lengths to bring over to the States was no longer attending the church for worship. As you can imagine, people began to talk and continued to talk in coffee hour. I can picture my mother standing in front of the church that morning. She spoke for about 10 minutes about how involved her members had been with this family for the first few months after their arrival. But after that, they kind of dropped off the church's radar. Not surprisingly, the family didn't fit into the culture of a Midwestern American town right away, and the church had, without intending it, just sort of run out of ideas. What I remember most about that moment was how hard it was for my mother to both speak to the church in truth about this matter and to speak it in love without pointing the finger. This congregation had embraced my mother at a vulnerable time in her life, and it was difficult for her to lift up this challenge for the church to consider. But she did it with great love for this Laotian family and great love for her brothers and sisters in Christ who had welcomed her into the life of the church when she had been a stranger. I remember years later walking down the aisle of that church at my mother's funeral service, seeing 15 Laotian family members taking up an entire pew, making their physical presence known to our family and to the church as a sign of love. Today is Communion of the Saints Sunday, a time when we acknowledge the fact that we who sit here today are in the minority membership of the church. The greater number of the church's members have preceded us on this earth, and today we celebrate their witness for Christ. If all those generations of Christians had not stuck it out with each other, celebrating their lives as captives to the glorious truth of the gospel, we would not be here today. Speaking the truth in love is much about allowing God to shape our hearts, to shape our minds, indeed, to shape our body into an instrument of understanding, compassion, and care for each other. This past Thursday afternoon, I stopped in a Greek diner in Potomac, Maryland to grab a quick bite to eat. A salad, a personal pizza with artichokes, and a Diet Coke to wash it down. You see, I was struggling on Thursday afternoon with how to formulate this sermon in my mind. And in the past, I found that pizza with artichokes helps writer's block for preachers. Good news, it worked again. As I sat down at the counter, I thought in prayer, Lord, it's Thursday afternoon. You gotta help me here. And wouldn't you know, God is good. Just then, a kind woman appeared right next to me at the counter and sat down and ordered a grilled cheese sandwich with tomatoes. And for some divine reason, she just started talking to me. I love it when people do that. Just start talking to you. There's always such a formality when we're in public, and I'm always amazed when people just sort of break through that and reach out and touch someone else. I don't have much time, she remarked. I'm on my way downtown. I give art tours to blind children at the American Museum of Art. Okay, Lord, I said to myself, I'm listening. And then she began to talk about art. And she even started to talk a little bit about biblical art, which many of you know is a great interest of mine. She then told me about a time when she gave a talk to blind children in the presence of a sculpture of Hagar. You remember Hagar, the servant to Sarah and Abraham, the mother of Ishmael from the book of Genesis. She described the sculpture to the children and about the position of Hagar's hands and feet and the expression on Hagar's face in the sculpture. She was trying to convey the truth of the sculpture in words. And after she finished talking, she invited the children to touch the sculpture with their hands so that they could see it, right, by touch. But one girl in the group was not satisfied by the experience, saying, I can't see Hagar. I don't understand what you're saying. My friend tried again with more words, but the girl wasn't getting it. I know, said the girl. Just put me in Hagar's position. And my friend did just that, taking into hand the girl's arms and legs and torso. I learned later that this woman was a sculptress herself. And placed the girl in the position of Hagar in the sculpture, shaped the girl's body into that sculpture. And having been formed in the shape of Hagar, the girl exclaimed, Oh, now I see her. Now I understand. As we mature in Christ, we begin to see what cannot be seen through faith. By making ourselves vulnerable to each other and allowing our lives to be shaped by one another, we do even more than speak of God's love. We embody God's love. When we put Paul's words into practice, allowing our body to be placed, shaped, and molded into Christ's service, we discover what love is. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, writes Paul, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. By God's patience and grace, we are shaped. We are shaped to speak and to embody the language of love, the language of the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, equip us to live the life that Paul envisioned for us by the power of your Spirit. Give us humility, gentleness, and patience with each other, especially when we feel certain that we are in the right. Shape our thoughts and actions for the building up of this, your body, your church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.